Our Bibles. And if you don't have one, you can, of course, look at the one underneath your seat or underneath the seat in front of you. And we are finishing up the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 4, verses 32. Oh, nope. Actually, we're not finishing up. I'm going to spend one more week on it. We'll combine it with the next chapter. Verses 23 to 31. So the first person to get to there, you can shout out the page number. What page number is in the Bible? 773? 772? 773? All right. Acts chapter 3, verses 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what their power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now, just to catch us up, and you remember, we're in the book of Acts because we want to see what a life lived in love of Jesus looks like. Right, the Gospels end with Jesus paying for our sins, taking all our sins, our guilt, our shame, onto the cross, dying and cleansing us and giving us forgiveness and new life. And now, how do we respond? We respond in love. And Acts is now the record of the early church living that out. And so in the first part of chapter 4, Peter and John were proclaiming the name of Jesus to the leaders of Israel. And they proclaim that there's no other name that you can find salvation in than Jesus. You know, the exclusivity of Jesus. And the leaders got really, really angry, and they told them, don't speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And then they let him go. And it's only been three chapters, you know, three very short chapters, And the first Christians are facing a crisis. They're facing persecution. And this is exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. I often say, you know, this is one of the promises you don't find on those nice little promise calendars. Jesus said, and you will have persecution. You will have trouble. But this is a promise from Jesus, because Jesus said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. In fact, they're going to hate you because they hated me. And so the disciples are not shocked that they're facing this persecution because they're expecting it. Jesus told them it was going to happen. This is going to be a natural outflowing of following Jesus. Because when you get to the name of Jesus, then that's where it all comes down to. And it doesn't matter whether you're the nicest person, you can go, do miraculous healings, do wonderful things for the poor. As long as you don't mention the name of Jesus, you're not gonna rustle any feathers. You're not gonna make any waves. And if you notice in the first part of chapter 4, the leaders, they didn't say, no more miraculous signs. They didn't say, no more healing, no more doing good to people. They said, no more talking about Jesus. Right? They want to separate Jesus out from what they're doing. You can go ahead, heal people, be nice to everyone. Do great works. Feed the poor. Help those that are needy. But don't bring Jesus into it. And and us as the church, we're tempted to do this because, you know, we like to help people. We help people because we love Jesus and we love other people who are created in the image of God. And so we want to help people, and yet there's this fear because the name of Jesus, as soon as you bring the name of Jesus into that helping, into that good works, it's different. People get all upset, and people, you know, look down on us, and we can face persecution. And so we want to look at how Peter and John and the early church faced its first crisis, right? Jesus said, if you follow me, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble. We are going to have trouble. But what is going to happen? What is it going to be our response to those times of trouble? You know, are we going to be like that house that's made on the sand, and as soon as the first storm comes along, it's going to be washed away? Or are we going to be planted on a rock, and no matter what storm comes, we're going to be able to stand strong? All right, so we want to look at the response of Peter and John and see how they reacted in the face of crisis. So when we face hard times or even persecutions, we can see how to respond in a way that we can stand strong and not fall and not fail. All right, so I have put together a little acronym that doesn't spell anything. You know, my oldest daughter is at a point where she's, you know, putting together letters. She knows all the letters. She knows the sounds they make. And she just likes to put, you know, write words, which is a collection of letters. And she's like, Daddy, what does this say? I'm like, it doesn't say anything. There's not any vowels in there. But she makes me sound it out anyways. So this is an acronym without any vowels. It doesn't really spell anything. So if you're taking notes on your bulletin, the acronym is SPS. SPPS. All right, it's a 4-point sermon. I know usually there's a 3-point sermon. I don't know, pastor's like number 3. It's a baker's sermon. I don't know, whatever. But okay, SPPS. SPS. So first of all, the response of Peter and John is verse 23. On the release, Peter and John went back to their own. In the Greek, it just says, went back to their own. It doesn't mean say people. People is kind of implied there. But they went back to their own. They went back to their own community. So the first S is they sought out community. Right? They went back to their believers. They went back to their small group. They went back to their family, their believing spiritual family. And that they shared all that happened. You know, when you face crisis, this is the first place you should go, into community. Being alone is the worst place to be, especially when you're facing crisis. Especially. And you need that support together. It's not just the sharing of, you know, just kind of unloading your burdens on other people. But it's more. It's the whole community around. So Peter and John, you know, if anyone, you know, could do the whole Lone Ranger thing, it would be Peter and John, because they're the super apostles, and especially Peter, who always seems to be going on his own way, and, you know, leading, you know, trailblazing, sometimes in the right direction, sometimes not. But he's always out there, and you think, Peter, of all, you know, he should be able to handle the burden, like, suck it up, like, go back out there, just face that crisis alone. But he doesn't. Brings John and he goes right back to the community. He seeks out community. And it's going to be pretty, well, hopefully he'll be warm soon. I don't know, but the weather is doing its own thing. But hopefully it'll be warm and hopefully we can have some barbecues. But how, when you're barbecuing, right, and those of you who barbecue without the gas, you know, you have the charcoal in there, either the briquettes or the natural wood. Have you guys ever tried barbecue with natural wood charcoal? That stuff is amazing. Anyways, when you're barbecuing, right, you don't just have one charcoal briquette in the big barbecue thing and expect anything to get cooked, right? You don't be like, oh, you reach into the bag of barbecue charcoal briquettes, you pull one out, and you go, oh, man, let's set that on fire. You wait a little bit, you know, get the steaks out, and you put the steaks out on the barbecue, nothing's going to happen because one charcoal briquette does nothing by itself. You set it on fire, and pretty soon, you know, it heats up, you know, it flames a little bit, and then it dies down, and you'll get the little ash on there where it's supposed to be ready to cook, but it's only one. Only one charcoal briquette by itself does not generate enough heat to, one, keep hot for very long, and secondly, cook anything, you know, do anything. And so the same thing is true in the Christian walk. You know, we in our individualistic culture, we want it to be just us and Jesus, right? I can take on the world, just me and God, you know, that's all I need. But God didn't design the Christian life to be that way. He designed us to be in community. And so just like you don't barbecue just with one charcoal briquette, you barbecue with a whole bunch of them. And if you really know what you're doing, you put them in, you know, on the chimney, and you light them all up, and you pour them all out, and there's a whole group of them together, and enough of them, they keep each other hot, and then they cook all the food. And so the same thing is true in community. You're facing crisis, you're facing tough times, you need your community, because you go on your own, you're just going to get cold, and you're not going to do anything. You're not going to be able to do anything. You're just going to be frozen, because you're just all alone. You need the community, so you need the whole big stack of charcoal together so you can keep each other warm and you can be of use. You can cook that food together. All right, so the first S is seek out community. Seek out community. Right? We need to be in one another's presence, especially in times of trials, especially in times of crisis. And look especially what they do in community. Not only do they unload their burdens, which is a great thing for community, you know, not just complain. I'm not talking about complaining. I'm talking about sharing your burdens, you know, telling people what's going on with your life. What am I going through? What trials am I facing? But also they spend most of their time in prayer. And I think this is something that the church right now is missing a lot of, is communal prayer. If you look through the book of Acts and if you look through the book of Luke, the most powerful things happen when the church is together praying. When does the Holy Spirit come at Pentecost? When they're all together in one room devoted to prayer. And this prayer meeting right here, when does the Holy Spirit come again and fill them with boldness and power? When they're all together praying. All right, so we got to be praying together. We want amazing things to happen. We want lives changed. We want the Word of God to go out to Elmhurst. We want our lives to improve. We want our burdens to be lifted. You know, don't expect any of that to happen if you're too lazy and faithless to pray. All right, so that's S. First P. You think it's prayer. It's not. That's the second P. Usually what happens when you actually do have time for pray, usually it's, as I was thinking about it this week, our prayer times involve a lot of vomit. Because saying, you know, our prayer times are like meeting up with Jesus, or meeting up with God for like coffee. Right? And so we sit down with God or Jesus and we say, hey God, dear God, thank you for this day. Thanks for this coffee. And then we just start spewing out all our needs and concerns on God. It's like vomiting. Dear God, thank you for this day. Bleh, I have all these needs. Bleh, my family. Bleh, I'm sick. And we vomit all over God in prayer. And that's what our prayers look like. What do their prayers look like? The first thing they do is not pray, not prayer requests. The first thing they do is praise the sovereignty of God. Right, that's where it starts. And that's what, you know, Jamie was talking about during the worship set. We start with talking about who God is. So that's the first beat. Praising the sovereignty of God. And it's not because God needs to know who he is because he forgot. Like, oh, man, I'm so glad you reminded me who I am because I forgot. And it's not like, you know, we need to butter God up. Like, whoa, you described me pretty well there. I'm going to answer your prayers right away. I'm not going to delay. If you didn't really butter me up so well, like, you know, I'd wait a little while before I answer your request. That's not how it works. You know, we're not praising God's sovereignty because he needs to know who he is, but because we need to know who he is. It's all about our focus. Back in the church that I used to be at in Bayside, we had this camera in the back, just like that one over there. And, you know, it's used for, you know, taking live streaming of the sermon and, you know, projecting into an overflow room. We don't have an overflow room, but, you know, downstairs. When you have a combined service, right? If you ever sit in the overflow room, you have the video camera, and it shows you what's happening in the main service. One summer, we had a VBS, and part of the decorations were balloons. So we had balloons all over. One of the balloons floated in front of the camera. Okay, so I mean the camera is slightly down, so it didn't see the balloon. But it saw the string. There's a little string that went right in front of the camera. That's a little tiny string. And the camera went zoom. It zoomed right on that string. And so the video feed was just a string. Everything else was just like a blanket of beige. You couldn't even, there was no details to be made out. It was just all beige. It was just string fuzz. Nothing else was in that camera's view except for that little string. And no matter what we did with the camera, we couldn't fix it. We had to move the balloon, much easier. Move the balloon, and then it could focus properly. And that's what happens with us, especially when we face crisis, especially when we face persecution. We zoom in. Problem. String. Zoom. That's where our eyes go. Everything else, It's like we have blinders on. Everything else just fades away. We can't even see it. It doesn't exist. All we see is string. All we see is problems. All we see are, you know, what we're going through. And sometimes, you know, the string can be so trivial. It's just a string. And especially when, you know, you've got a friend that, you know, unloading their problems, like, oh, you know, my boyfriend just broke up with me, and you're thinking, well, he was kind of, you know, he's not so nice anyways. I'm glad, and, you know, get over it. But, you know, for that person, they're like, oh, my life's falling apart, and, you know, they're just focused on that string. Nothing else can be seen except what they're going through, the trials. And so what we need to do is refocus. And so if we pray and we just vomit our prayer requests all over God, we're praying just string, string, string. That's not all it is. That's just part of it. We need to refocus, and that's why they praise sovereignty of God. Right? They need to fill their minds, their hearts, and their thoughts with God. So let's see what they pray, the content of their prayer. First of all, verse 24, they address God as sovereign God. The Greek there is despotes, and there is a homonym in English, right? Despot. I guess not a common word we use, but has negative connotations. But back then, it just meant someone with absolute, unchallenged, unrivaled authority. Right? Like a slave owner. Someone who had complete authority over you know, the people under him. And so they are addressing God as despotes. God, you are the one who has absolute, unchallenged authority over everything that goes on. And they mentioned three main subcategories. First of all, God is God of creation. Second part of verse 24, you made the heaven and the earth and sea and everything in them. right? So refocusing from the string, refocusing from the problem. God, you are the one with absolute authority. You created everything. Secondly, God, you are a God of revelation. Verse 25, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David, and they quote Psalm chapter 2. God is the God of revelation. He is the God who speaks. He is the God who reveals things. He is the God who is in the know. And it's interesting that they quote this particular passage, because if you go back to Psalms and you read the whole psalm, which kind of is what they did back then, anytime you see in the New Testament, you see a quote, just a verse. The Jewish people at the time, they don't know verse numbers. They've memorized the whole psalm, or the whole passage. And so when you say, you know, just one verse, they're referencing the whole thing. So in the rest of that psalm, you know, it's talking about how the nations are, you know, plotting, and all the kings and the earth stand and the rulers together. And then later on, the verse that they, in the chapter that they don't quote, says, and God laughs. So God is the God of creation. God is the God of revelation. And also God is the God of history. Verse 24, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel and the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. So these three things, God is the God of creation, God is the God of revelation, God is the God of history, all that refocuses their mind from the prom, the string. Because they see the big picture. Right, the leaders have said, don't talk about the name of Jesus anymore. You know, they are the earthly authorities, but they refocused. God, you are the despotes. You are the one with absolute, unchallenged authority. You are God of everything, earth, revelation, history. You are so much bigger. Right? And when we refocus like that, God becomes big, and our problems become small. Because I say, well, what can these people do to us? They're just people. The one that we are serving is the God who is in control of everything. So this not only changes their perspective, but also changes how they pray. So when we finally get to the second P, which is pray, their prayer is different. Look at how they pray. They don't pray. If we were in the situation, we were like, God, protect me. God, you know, foil the plans of the enemy. You know, but all they pray is, verse 29, now, Lord, consider their threats. That's all they say about that. That's all they have to say about the trials. That's all they have to say about the problems they're going through. Just God, consider their threats. Like, God, you are sovereign. Their attack is not against us. It's against you. So just, you know, all those threats, that you take care of them. They're yours. We are not going to have anything else to do with them. And that's all they pray about that. What they do pray for, second part of verse 29 is, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. So the first S is seek community. First P is praise the sovereignty of God. Second P is pray for, not boldness, pray for obedience. Now, where do I get that from? Well, there's the two parts. The parts that was focused on God, and they called God despotes. You are the one with absolute sovereignty, absolute authority. And they call themselves, verse 29, they call themselves your servants. So if the master is the one with absolute authority over everything, what challenge, what is the greatest obstacle to the servant? The main obstacle to the servant is obedience. So our main challenge as Christians is, and this is for everything. I mean, look at your life through this lens and you'll see this is right. Your challenge day to day is not, authorities, principalities, injustices of the world. It's, are you going to obey God or not? Are you going to be obedient to the master who has all authority, unchallenged authority, or not? Am I going to go my own way? Am I going to obey the voices of my peers? Am I going to obey the voices, any other voices and authority that are contrary to God's voice? Right? There's lots of other voices that tell us what to do, our own voice included. Whose voice are we going to listen to? Whose voice are we going to obey? And every day we make choices, and our choices boil down to, are we going to obey or not? So the main prayer they prayed and the main prayer that we need to pray is not about the specifics of the trials and tribulations. The main prayer that we need to be praying is, Lord, help me be obedient. No matter what the other voices say, no matter what the other pressures may be, no matter what other circumstances, no matter what other horrible crises happen, Lord, in the midst of that, help me to obey. Because you are the sovereign Lord. You are the one with absolute, unchallenged, unraveled authority. And I'm your servant. Help me to obey in whatever circumstance you put me in. So seek community. Praise the sovereignty of God. Pray for obedience. And last S is... soak in Scripture. Soak in Scripture. It sounds like a bath, but it's actually battle. Notice how seeped in Scripture everything that Peter and John say is. Even the last section in chapter 4, and even in the first sermon, all the way in Acts chapter 2, everything Peter and John say are soaked in Scripture. Their prayer is soaked in Scripture. How they preach and how they talk to people are soaked in Scripture. Because Scripture is the sword of the Spirit. And some of you are laughing. You know what's coming. Some of you know what this is. And many of us have seen this on display. Right? Usually it's on the mantelpiece, usually like this, or in the museum. It's on display. It's nice. It's someone's maybe got it from Chinatown, if it's really bad, cheap. Or they bought it overseas as they're traveling, and they set it up on the mantelpiece as a display. This is not actually a display. This is, of course, real. This Scripture is, according to God, the sword of the Spirit. It's the only offensive weapon we have, according to Ephesians. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians treat this just like they do this, right? They hang it on the wall. They display it. Every once in a while, they take it up and they look at it. Oh, look, it's nice and shiny. They show it off to visitors, maybe dust it off so it doesn't collect too much dust. They treat the Bible the same way. Have plenty of Bibles, and in the U.S. we got plenty of Bibles. Or Bible apps, and we have it on the shelves, and it collects dust, and sometimes we dust it off and look through it, like, oh yeah, yeah, this has some nifty things, or we need to look up a passage. Oh, yeah, yeah, it looks, you know, looks very nice, or, you know, we have the Bible app, and it just kind of sits there in one of the folders. We don't really use that often. And once in a while, we just open it up for sort of fun. It's a display. Our sword of the Spirit is not a display item. Just like this is not meant to be a display item. It's meant to be an instrument of war. This is meant to be an instrument of war. And we are soldiers in the battle. So I ask, how equipped are you? If, like a sword, you know, we are unfamiliar with how to use it, unfamiliar how it feels, unfamiliar with how to use it, what happens when the battle comes? We're going to battle unequipped. The enemy has no need to fear us. It's like when I see like a police officer with a holstered gun, right? It's holstered. It's of no danger. It's like, you know, when the sword is in the sheath. You can't see the sword, it's in the sheath. The most you can do is whack someone with the wood, and it's hollow. It's not really going to do that much damage. But as soon as you take it out, it becomes dangerous. It becomes usable. And we need to do that with Scripture. We need to use Scripture. We need to be soaking in it. One of the jobs of the Spirit is to remind us of what Jesus said. Remind us of Scripture. So as Peter and John are preaching and as they're praying, the Spirit is working in their heart and bringing Scripture out of them. Now the question is, what happens if they're not soaking in Scripture? What does the Spirit use? Not very much. Because you're unequipped. You're going to battle with no sword. Or maybe a little tiny letter opener. And the Spirit's trying to pull the Scripture out of you, and you haven't put anything in there. In the battle, Satan is going to be the one to laugh. You're going into battle naked, with no sword. We need to be soaking in Scripture, reading our Bibles, even memorizing it. And I mean, that's a challenge for me, because my memory is horrible. I don't know, maybe it's, you know, all the chemicals I smelled when I was growing up and killed brain cells. I don't know. But it's really hard for me to memorize Scripture, but I still try to do it because I need to get Scripture in me. Because if there's no Scripture in me, there's nothing to fight with. And so when the trials and the persecution comes, I'm unarmed. Church, arm yourself. And this is something we can do before the trials, before the persecution comes. Just soak in that Scripture. Soak in that Scripture. And when the hard times come, when the battle comes, you've got your sword. You're ready for battle. The sum of all this, verse 31. Actually, interestingly enough, verse 30. It seems in the NIV that's a request to God to do miracles. But ESV translates it, "Well, you stretch out your hand." And there in the Greek, there is a little word in there that doesn't get translated in the NIV. But it's saying, they're praying for obedience. Well, God acts. You know, well, God is sovereign. He's going to be doing his work. He's going to be building up his kingdom. And so they're praying just for obedience to go along with that, because God's work gives us the opportunity to share about Jesus, gives us the opportunity to be obedient. And so verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And that represents the presence of God. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. God immediately answers their prayer request for obedience, even before they've said the amen, and they're still praying. I'm sure they prayed more than what Luke has recorded here, but they're praying more, and even while they're praying, God comes down in a very real, tangible way and answers their prayer request. So it's my prayer and my longing for CT that we be a people like this. Right? We seek community, we praise the sovereign day God, we pray for obedience, and we're soaking in Scripture. Let's pray right now together as we close. Heavenly Father, Lord, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that, Lord, it is so convicting because there's so much that we don't do. And there's so much that we're just satisfied with in our present life. Lord, we pray that you would help us, Lord. Lord, show us the importance of community. Show us the vast importance of knowing who you are. That you are sovereign, and in light of who you are, all the problems are just that, small little problems. And Lord, when we face those times, when we face those decisions, Lord, help us to be obedient. Help us to obey. And Lord, before we even get to those times, Lord, soak us in Scripture. Lord, that we even know what your word says. And we even know what you want us to do when we're faced with a situation to obey. And so when we're faced with trials, we can be fully equipped and fully armed because we are doing spiritual battle. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.